can take a seat. Thank you very much. Thank you very much to Pastor Emmy as well. Thank you for sharing with us. Really appreciate that and for sharing with us. Tonight, as a follow-up from last week, and essentially a follow-up from the series that we had in the Sunday morning services, we found that Alistair was doing a series on membership and baptism. And for many people, that was something that generated a lot of questions, more questions than I certainly was expecting around the nature of why would someone become a member? Why would someone become a member of a church? What does it mean to get baptized? What's the importance of that? How does that relate into baptism in the Spirit? Another thing, another issue that causes a huge amount of interest with people when from different backgrounds and different church experiences, people feel people have different views upon these things. And so lots of people were asking lots of questions, and we thought it would be really worthwhile to ask people to send in their questions so that we could ask Alistair to clarify a few points and to really dig a wee bit deeper into this topic. Does that sum up pretty well? Is that
good?
Great. And essentially, the what you've been teaching on, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's really talking about membership, and membership being something that is not something necessarily that happens because we believe a certain, because we all agree on a particular thing, or because we are all baptized in water or whatever, but really it's connection with baptism in the Holy Spirit. And is that fair enough? Do you want to expand a wee bit on that?
Don't want to expand on that.
Do you want to clarify that or correct me if I'm wrong?
David was keen to keep this going for the second week. We did them last week. In terms of the biblical pattern, there is a call to repentance, there is a call to belief, and there is a call to baptism. And we saw that the nature of baptism in the New Testament is both a baptism in the Spirit and baptism in water. And affirming that the baptism in the Spirit was the introductory encounter with God that brought you into the community of God's people. And baptism in the Spirit was the defining characteristic. And that was to be expressed or publicly professed in water baptism. And we looked at some of the accounts in Acts that demonstrate some of these things.
Brilliant. Okay, so that kind of fills you in. If you've not been here for a wee while, and that fills you in where we are. But one of the questions that came in, one of the questions someone was keen to ask was, in terms of practicalities, what are the practical differences between just attending a church and becoming a member of a church? How would you answer that question?
Well, in our tradition, and we're part of a Baptist community, the understanding of the relationship between the congregation is that we're in a covenant relationship. So God enters into a covenant with us through our conversion, through the work of the Spirit. But we are also then called into a covenant relationship with one another. And that covenant relationship, the closest thing we have to the idea of covenant is the idea of marriage. And essentially it means that we take on certain commitments towards one another, and we accept certain responsibilities in relation to each other. And we actually have a covenant statement that kind of tries to detail some of this, what it actually means. But the difference between a non-member and a member is basically, as a member, you're signing up to that covenant agreement. So you're saying, I'm submitting my life to this community, I'm recognizing publicly that I'm part of this community, and I'm going to engage and put my energies and work with this community. If you're not a member, you're not obligating yourself to anything. So that's the difference. And the emphasis in the series was, God calls us, in terms of our relationship with Him, to a relationship with one another that should be expressed in terms of that covenant commitment.
Great. So coming to faith and that baptism of Spirit is something that affects your relationship between a person and God, but also between the person and their brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters in Christ, and the people who they come into being in a church with.
Yeah. So if you come into membership, you're saying, I'm going to support you. I'm going to be involved with you. I'm going to work through stuff with you. And equally, I'm going to be open to you speaking into my life. And that's the nature of the covenant relationship that we're entering into. If you don't become a member, you're not entering into that covenant relationship.
Great. Yeah. Thank you. The next question, you can read a lot between the lines, I think, in some of these questions, but I think the next question, there's a lot of, again, it's this, lots of people come from different backgrounds, and so what it means to be involved with the Spirit or to be following the Spirit, I think, can change a lot depending on someone's background. But here's the question. If we think it's important to allow the Spirit to move in us as a church, why do our services not allow more time for this? And why do we not have more time for response to the Spirit in times of experience more, to experience more fullness of the Spirit in our corporate worship?
Okay. This is to do with an understanding of how the Spirit works or doesn't work. And we've particularly those that have grown up within a Pentecostal or charismatic context, we've come to understand the work of the Spirit in a way that is very unstructured, that is what I call unmediated, so it doesn't use anything other than a sensation or an experience. So I grew up within a charismatic tradition, so the idea was that you should have really no structure within your service. You should just let the Spirit lead, and the service can be as long as you want. Maybe it's a bit like Uganda. And as long as you want, and there doesn't have to be any discipline or structure in anything. And Spirit-led preaching is maybe seen as sort of standing up and just being led and saying whatever you think comes into your head. And unfortunately, for most of us, this doesn't represent a very Spirit-filled encounter when we're either in these contexts or actually listening to these kind of sermons. Occasionally, it's amazing, but most of the time, it's pretty awful. And it turns into a tradition as much as any other formal tradition. I used to be in a church where if our services didn't last 2.5 hours, we didn't believe the Spirit had turned up. And it was torture sometimes because the Spirit had left the building a long, long time, but we had to go for 2.5 hours. Since those periods of that time, I've come to appreciate a different understanding of how the Spirit works and that the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, yes, sometimes it takes place in an unstructured fashion, but it also works through structured, and in fact, I'd even go so far as to say the work of the Spirit actually is predominantly through structured things. So I believe that the Spirit works, for instance, through preaching. I think you'll see that very clearly in the New Testament, that preaching is a medium that the Spirit uses to engage and touch people's lives. And so if I go away and I prepare a sermon and I do theological training that enables me to interpret the Word of God, to apply that and communicate that hopefully effectively, the Spirit of God can be in that preparation and that structuring and that learning as much and maybe more than if I just stand up and say, I'm going to open the Bible and talk. Equally, in terms of communion, I believe the Spirit of God is imparted to the community of God's people as we approach with faith and we engage in the sacraments of word and communion. Similarly, in baptism. I also think that the laying on of hands is very important in terms of the engagement. But these are all structured activities. And so the idea that something has to be completely unstructured, undisciplined, untaught in order for it to be Spirit-filled, I just think is a wrong model. So that would be my answer to that.
Okay. Yeah, I certainly remember being part of a church where every second week the pastor would get up and say, I've prepared this sermon, but actually I'm now deciding that I'm going to just speak from, use it with the Spirit, and it would go off in a completely different direction. So that's interesting
My critique of that form of worship or that expression is that over time it becomes very vacuous and very shallow. And I think you'll see that people, many people within charismatic traditions and things, have vacated those traditions. And return to surprising traditions that you wouldn't expect, but it's because they've searched for something deeper and a bit more. Yeah.
Thank you. The next question is around water baptism. So it basically says this: if baptism by water is not necessary for local church membership, how will the church emphasize the importance of water baptism? It's one of the things that the New Testament commands us to do. It is also an act of obedience that we must do publicly to show our new life with Christ and his church. So, yeah, the question is really, obviously, if we're saying that it's not essential for someone to be baptized in water, how do we as a church still emphasize the importance of being baptized in water?
Okay. First of all, we're not saying it's not essential for somebody to be baptized in water. That's very important. We would continue to hold the position that it is essential that someone is baptized in worship. What our position is in terms of membership, because we hold a position that we call open membership, is that you don't necessarily have to be baptized to be recognized as part of this Christian community. So that's the difference. What we're saying is it's not necessary to be recognized as a member. And that's because we affirm that membership comes through faith. So faith leads to membership, which needs to be recognized in water baptism. So that would be the way that we express the order of things. The critique that can be made of our position, I'll hold up, because every one of the positions, and I outlined various positions, has a weakness. And the weakness in our position is that what about water baptism? Can it get easily forgotten? Can it get demoted? Can it get lost in the way that we're presenting things? And that's definitely a danger. So in terms of this question, I think it's identifying a real danger for us. And as a church community, we need to think of ways where we affirm the importance and nature of water baptism. Obviously, through things like preaching, through patterns, through encouragement, every member of the congregation, it's not just me as the pastor, needs to be emphasizing the importance of water baptism and its essential nature.
Brilliant. Okay, next question. This was a difficult question. If membership is based on spirit baptism, so if becoming a member of the church is based on someone being baptized in the Spirit and not a set of doctrinal beliefs, are we anticipating Spirit baptism to create agreement around core doctrines? And the example that the person gives is, so if someone claims to be a Mormon and claims to be baptized in the Spirit, could they join a church, even though obviously being a Mormon, very significant doctrinal, usually different to what we would believe as a church on core doctrines?
Okay, yeah, again, very good question. Again, one of the critiques that you could make of our position, or my position in relation to baptism in the Spirit, is that aren't you building way too much on experience to the exclusion and importance of belief and doctrine? And certainly where the emphasis lies, it is in terms of an experience of God's Holy Spirit in your life. And certainly in my own personal journey, this is something sort of trying to figure out, what is the relationship between these things? What are the parameters that we would set around Christian commitment and faith? And I was saying last week that the New Testament pattern is very clear that before baptism in the Spirit, there is a preparation. There are things that lead up to receiving the Spirit. And the two things are, they are described as repentance. So some tangible evidence in relation to a change of life. And secondly, belief. Now, I used to think belief was faith and a description of this experience, but I'm increasingly coming to the conclusion that belief was actually the acceptance of a series of affirmations about Jesus. In the early church, when you got just prior to your baptism, you were invited to accept some statements about Jesus, like Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that he has died on the cross and he has risen again and he will return as Lord and Savior to judge the earth. These basic things. And that without affirming these ideas and things, you cannot be baptized in the Spirit. These are prerequisites to baptism. And so I would say that in terms of Christianity, there is a prerequisite of repentance and a belief. for the Nicene confessions, or which is basically these baptismal formulas that were presented by the church, are the minimum that are required in order to be baptized in the Spirit. I think after you're baptized in the Spirit, then we have the joy of moving towards a unity of the Spirit, and that is a theological unity. And I think that's why as Christians, we should debate and engage and discuss things. And I believe the Spirit is in that. Again, one of the things that's happened in 21st century Christianity is that we have emphasized experience to the exclusion of theological thought and engagement and discussion. But actually, the Spirit works in that as well. And as we engage with one another, as we discuss with one another, it enables the Spirit to guide us and direct us and shape our thinking. And my thinking grows as it's challenged, and hopefully your thinking is as well.
Great. If there was one thing you'd want someone to take away from this series, just as we close up and we ask the band to come back up in a wee second, what would be the one thing you'd want someone to take away from the series on baptism, membership, baptism in the Spirit?
Well, the request that kind of came in was, it was from Rosie, one of our pastors of integration, and she said, help people understand what it means to be a member and why they should be a member. And my one hope would be that people have an understanding or start to have an understanding of how we understand and see membership, and they would understand why it's important and why it's a necessary part of their Christian discipleship and following of Jesus.
Great. Thank you very much. Thank you. I wonder if we could stand together. Let's stand, and I'll just pray, and we'll ask the band to come up for one final time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you know each of us. You know and love each of us. Thank you for what we've heard tonight from Pastor Emmy. Thank you for the incredible work that is going on there. We pray that you would bless him, that you would continue to anoint him, Lord, and just work through that organization. Father, we pray for each one of us that we would become better at being and becoming members of your church, better at understanding that covenant of being people who support each other as a family should. Lord, that we build each other up and be there for each other. We pray that we would commit to that, and that, Lord, through in our services, in our church, in our individual lives, we'd be people who strive after your Spirit, Lord, just to be full of your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to give you more space, Lord, that you would convict us of where we are distracted with other things, and we fill our time up with other things. Lord, we pray that you would work through each of us, so that you can use us also more and more, Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.